Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11 to begin with this evening. Spend a little bit of time considering some of the attributes and the nature of God, Elohim. He is known and recognized in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, as Jehovah, his proper name. Chapter 15 and verse 11, a couple of questions are asked here. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious, in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders? We looked at a verse of Scripture this morning, and we'll look at a couple of others this evening. There is none that God can be likened unto. He's not so much a jealous God because there is, as we saw that a couple of times in Scripture verses this morning in the message, he's not jealous because there's others around. He is a jealous God because in reality there is only one God. But man has a tendency nonetheless to disregard and to adopt or imagine, and that's all really any other God is just the imagination of man's mind. They will attribute to other things that are actually not God at all, because there is no comparison to the God of heaven. There is nothing like unto him. As we find even in these questions that are asked here, who is like unto thee, O Lord? In the original Hebrew, Jehovah, he's addressed in that manner. That's why, and I bring up to your attention again, just in the Old Testament as we have it right here in this first verse that we're going to look at tonight. I'm sure I won't in all the scriptures that we consider. Sometimes that word Lord is spelled with the very same typeset in most King James Bibles, but here it is different. It's a recognition by the translators that the name Jehovah is the Hebrew word that this is translated from, Lord. So who is like thee, O Lord Jehovah God? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders? Even when the prophets, and in the book of Psalms, when they would look at or describe or take into consideration any other gods, they're all just dumb idols. They can't hear, they can't speak, they can't move, they can't do the wonders that God does. And yet Satan has been so adept and successful at blinding the minds of men that other gods, and even the very God of heaven, in truth, deceived and perverted the reality and the knowledge of God in the minds of so many individuals that people don't recognize from the Word of God and from nature that just declares the glory of God, that so many people don't see and don't know God. When we think about the perfections of God, His omnipresence, omnipotence, His omniscience, the capacity of God to be everywhere at once, that's the definition of omnipresence. That is just beyond our imagination for practical purposes. We almost have to think about and recognize that there is only one that has the capacity to do that, because that is so foreign, such a foreign concept to us. One who is omnipotent, one who is all-powerful. We attribute that sometimes to men, even as far as and as limited as this is, to just their authority, that what they say goes. But you know what? No man, even when we think of them as being all-powerful, can even be likened unto God's power, who would just speak the world into existence. Who has always been there, the one who is the great I am. Before there was anything else, just that name of God, I am the I am, speaks of His omnipotence. He doesn't depend on anything else. You know what? If the world would ever go into another, just by imagination, another deep freeze ice age like it has in times past, the physical evidence is there. You know what? That didn't endanger or threaten God or God's existence or God's power. God's the one who made it that way. Everything else shut down and died, didn't it? Not God. When we think about the omniscience of God, over and over again the Bible speaks of it so much, and many of the favorites I'm not even going to look at most obvious tonight, but there are some statements about God and about things of God that I want us to consider this evening. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 147. About the omniscience of God, His knowledge, we're going to find in this passage of Scripture here, His understanding is infinite. God is so much beyond man. And especially man who in denial or disregard, putting God aside, would lift himself up and elevate himself as being above everything in God's creation. Well, no wonder man is so busy trying to ignore and disregard and defy God, because any acknowledgement of God is a refuting of that attempt of man and showing just how futile it is, because there's no way that man or anything else can be compared unto God. In 147 and verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. We almost have to redefine and restate some of these things in only spiritual terms, in only eternal terms, because temporal man can't even think practically in the terms that the Bible uses, unless they will give acknowledgement to the greatness and the holiness and the majesty of Jehovah God. There is none that can be compared unto Him. Because of that, it's almost outside of God revealing Himself through His Word, almost impossible even to define God. He is more and greater than all definitions. It doesn't mean that man is just destined to remain ignorant of God's character, His person. We do possess a very real knowledge of God, but only in the revelation of His Word. That's why I become so frustrated with the abundance of knowledge and the increase of knowledge and the abundance even of God's Word and the shielded attempts of man to promote God's Word and even put it in other English versions so that man can know and understand God more and better. That's all a lie. All those things are weakened down and compromised so much, man doesn't know God. And if you don't think that's true, converse with somebody who doesn't know the King James Bible but thinks they're a Christian. You know what? Their understanding of eternity and of God and all things that the Bible speaks of is greatly hindered. Well, when we read in the book of Hebrews that Paul's desire was that they be able to feed on milk, but he still had to give them, or on meat, but he still had to give them the milk of the Word. In the Christian religious world that we live in today, where God's Word is so duplicated in all the other versions that there are, you think that God would be honored in this society and in our late modern world more than in any other society? That's the confusion and the contention that Satan would make it seem like in man's mind and in our own understanding. And even many Christians, why they'll fill their bookcases with everything that says Bible on it that is of the English language. But you know what? Satan has only used that to confuse and make mankind ignorant. God has revealed Himself through the pages of His Word. and through His Son Jesus, as we've looked at and as I've talked about this morning. God has given us the revelation of His grace, of His power, of His person in our hearts and lives through the truth of His Word. Certain qualities and attributes which we ascribe to God in consequence of His revelations in nature, in experience, but probably most of all as He's revealed Himself in Scripture, must not be taken as if any of them, especially by themselves, are exhaustive statements either of what God is or how those manifestations become available, what they reveal about God. Just while we're speaking on this topic, I think it's a passage that Brother Walt even used, or at least a part of, this evening. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. I want to read all of this. I know the second half of this chapter was read in class, the adult class this evening, but even beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Did I say 2nd? 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." How is that demonstration of the Spirit and power? How can that be seen today? It's not in the ability of man to debate and overcome somebody else's wisdom. Because as we're going to find later on in this same passage of Scripture, spiritual things can only be spiritually discerned. Remember John 4:24 that we looked at this morning? God is a Spirit. Now, man may have an innate knowledge of a God, but man cannot know God in truth without the Spirit of God giving him understanding of God. Because of that, let me put it in other terms. God may have placed a knowledge and a desire and just something in man that seeks out to know God, but man is incapable of knowing God outside of what the Holy Spirit reveals through the truth of His Word. The preaching of the gospel. The importance of the Word of God. Become such then that you don't have to be college educated to understand it. That's what the religious world, even in Christianity, tells you today. That's one of the excuses and arguments they give for dumbing down the English Bible so that the regular man can understand it. You know what? Regular man still isn't going to understand according to this second chapter right here. Yes, God's revealed Himself, but man's not going to be able to know and understand God without accepting who God is and the spiritual truths that are there in salvation and in following Him, even in obedience beyond that. Man cannot have this mind of Christ that is spoken about in the last verse or two of this passage. And it's not, as I've stated before, God doesn't enjoy and God doesn't like to play games with and to keep Himself hid from men. He's done everything He can to reveal Himself. But it just shows forth how strong that depravity of man and the weakness and the deception and the capability of Satan to deceive and to corrupt both lost men and sometimes even children of God about the spiritual things of God, in blinding their minds, blinding their understanding. Satan, not more powerful than God in this area of spiritual knowledge, but you know what? If man's not going to seek out God in spirit and in truth, Satan's got him pretty much right where he wants him. If he's not going to allow that conviction, the truth of God's Word, and then the conviction with the Holy Spirit working on his heart and mind to bring him to a place of the knowledge and the understanding of God, Satan does everything he can to keep man captive. That's why even in the New Testament, when we have that bringing every thought into the captivity, because man's thoughts, man's understanding is where Satan keeps people ignorant and away from God, outside of the truth of his word and man submitting himself to those truths of God's word. That's why Paul would say in verse 4, my speech and my preaching wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom. He was one of the more educated men of his day. But what was every evidence we have in the book of Acts and in other places when he conversed and when he taught and when he gave instruction to the churches, as well as in the book of Acts when he preached the gospel to lost people? You know what? He didn't do it with big enticing words, and he didn't do it to show off his education. He did it in the simplest terms that he could, because God and God's word isn't very complicated. You know what? It gets complicated the more man puts into it. The more man's input, God has made it simple, so much so that a child can understand and receive it. What did Jesus say? Forbid not the little children to come unto me. In simple, childlike faith, man can receive and understand and know the things of God. It's part of even what Solomon wrote about in the book of Proverbs. Or I guess it's not Proverbs, I guess it's Ecclesiastes, when he said, seek the Lord in your youth. When you're older and all the burdens and all the heaviness and all the complications of life come, then it's not going to be so easy to understand and receive the things of God. That your faith, verse 5, continuing on here in 1 Corinthians 2, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We looked at a verse of scripture this morning that people would take on the appearance of godliness but deny the power thereof. So much of today's Christianity will promote the fascination and all the glory that man can muster up, as if he's advertising and promoting an entertainer, but to do so without the Holy Spirit's conviction and without the truth of the Word of God, they glory and revel in, then hide behind godliness, but deny the power thereof, just fulfilling what Paul warned about in that passage of Scripture that we looked at this morning. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Same way the book of Hebrews spoke about, to know the deep things of God, to have the meat, you've got to progress beyond the milk. You've got to start, and Isaiah said it was the same way even in Old Testament time. Same way God's ever communicated with man, line upon line and precept upon precept. You want the deep things of God, you're not going to get it unless you can understand, unless you can consume, unless you can swallow the simple things first. So we speak the wisdom of God among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. First chapter talked about verse 19 and 20 down through the end of this chapter, how God takes the wisdom of this world and makes it all foolishness, even in his simplicity. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, because it's not simple and normal and naturally received of the physical man, the temporal man, the natural man. Even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, when the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, he came into his own and his own received him not, it wasn't the high priest, it wasn't the Pharisees, it wasn't the religious elite, it wasn't the cultural elite of Pilate and of Herod. Who was it that received him? The simple common people. God didn't blind the eyes of anyone. But you know what? It would seem that it was that way, and sometimes even in people's misunderstanding of some of the things that Jesus does say, especially there in Matthew chapter 13, he gave the parables. What? So the simple would see and no one understand, but for those that were blind, they were going to be blinded by them. Even those parables. But as it is written, verse 9 continues on, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Because, as we had looked at this morning, and when we consider and look at God, God is a Spirit. John 4:24, God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He made a physical world. He made us in the flesh. But the only way we can know and understand and communicate, have fellowship with God, because God is spirit, is for us to allow God to get to us through the conviction, even of that temporal man and of the sin nature that we have, and reveal himself to us in the Spirit. In the book of 1 Corinthians, 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Verse 4, 5, and 6 tell us there are diversities of gifts. Speaking to the church about the doling out of the spiritual gifts, especially during that first century, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Same thing right here that we read about, that Paul communicates to the church at Ephesus, even in the same subject matter when he speaks in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, when he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here's part of the confusion that Satan's got so good at. He's even corrupted the minds of many people in New Testament churches. We know what the Bible speaks, but we act like and we sympathize with friends and family that are outside in other religious Christian organizations as if there's many Christianities, many different faiths, many different lords for practical purposes. No, there's only one! Over and over again, that's repeated under the Old Covenant. Here we have it stated in the New Testament. Even in the diversities of gifts, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Ephesians chapter 4 right here, only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Not a diversity of you believe what you want to believe and I believe what I want to believe and everybody's going to be happy with God. God's not happy with that. That just shows that the confusion even continues into the family of God after some people are saved. That Satan puts there. It's blind men. God is a spiritual being. He is pure spirit. Now, he has revealed himself to man in the flesh, and the Gospel of John reveals that to us. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Drop down a few verses. Verse 8. Now verse 9. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. We spoke about Jesus just a couple of minutes ago. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Word, that one part of God, that verse 1 and 2 speak of, was with God and was God, about his Son Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There is no fellowship, no being in the family of God, no born again outside of Jesus being the light and the life. He's the only source for that. I know that's automatic, and we know that in services. I'm not sure if sometimes we're not brain dead and are influenced by other things in Christianity out there, that there's other ways somehow. No, there's not. The Word then was made flesh. And that Word is the same Word that was in the beginning with God and was God. It created all things. Became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, who was all Spirit. One part of that triunity, and we'll talk about the triune God here pretty quick. Jesus Christ, who is the same with God in the beginning, came out of eternity. It's about the only way I can properly think of it. Put himself into time and infinity, because God is infinite, when he came into this world. But in John the 17th chapter, I quote this fairly regularly, but let's just turn here. John chapter 17, when Jesus makes his prayer to the Father, these words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that he may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. The eternal one, Jesus. One who was with God, was God, the Word, the light, and the life of men. Because God is a Spirit, there is only one God. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 18. No, I'm sorry, 83 and verse 18. Psalms chapter 83. Verse 17, verse 18 together. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Really, all of those that oppose and would have conflicting ideas, and those that would disregard and deny God and godliness. Verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. That God is one, that He is supreme, that He is holy, and that there is no other. And you see, every other man, any man, every man that will not accept that are doomed, because He is the creator of all. That's one of the most intolerant things that can be said probably in our society today, because we want proper and equal standing for any and everyone's belief. You know what? I don't care if it's Muslims, I don't care if it's Hinduism, I don't care if it's the Mormon, I don't care who it is. If they don't believe and accept and submit to the Bible, they're going to be doomed to a devil's hell because they rejected Jesus. And there is no other, there's no two ways about that. Our world today is corrupting that whole thought and idea with political correctness being involved in all things religious. But in John the 10th chapter and verse 30, Jesus just emphasizes the fact again when he says here, I and my Father are one. Men today, even in religion, don't want Jesus to be God. Yes, he is. And there's no other. And anyone who denies, anyone who rejects that Jesus is the only one, the only way, is going to find themselves eternally opposed to God. And in denial and in rejection of him. Just a couple of the thoughts and ideas that religion has concerning God. Polytheism is that idea that there are many different gods. That's why the Bible emphasizes over and over again that there is no others and that there's none to be compared to God, that God alone is God. Now, man, because of heathenism and idolatry of pagans in their ignorance, God did never excuse that wholly and completely like we like to think so in our own, the justification of our own mind. But remember the message the Apostle Paul preached in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts when he spoke even to those philosophers, highly educated people there. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent because he hath raised up Jesus from the dead. And that available to all the known world, because in raising him from the dead, he's appointed and given him authority to be judge over all men. The whole idea of polytheism, that there are many gods on an equal level, that may be ancient mythology, but I want you to know something. That's still the idea that many people have today, even inflicting an awful lot of the Christian world and society that we live in. God is one, and there is no other. Another word that just goes along with socially describes a lot of the conditions that we live in the world today is pantheism. Pantheism, that there is no God, but that the material universe, the manifestation of God, that men are gods among themselves, that there is no higher supreme being, but that universe, nature, rather, however we want to identify it, Mother Nature, Father Earth, the great spirit that controls all things. The nature is God, and that there really will be no accounting afterward. See how man's own ideas conflicts and rejects, but is completely contradictory to the things of God. And I guess the frustrating thing about that is, at least to me, is that people want that to be right alongside even of Christian faith. It is completely incompatible. There's no way that I know of that there can be any kind of fellowship with that. It is one or the other. When we look at these passages, these statements that the Bible makes, that there is no other God, that I am God alone and there is no other. I don't know how they can expect there to be tolerance beyond that, except that they want that to be promoted and Christianity to be completely stifled and put aside in private so that it's not, that message is not going forth to mankind anymore. That's the message that mankind needs. That's their only salvation. See, the reality is monotheism, which is the statement that there is only one God, and that all men ultimately are going to be accountable to Jehovah God, the creator of all things, in whom God has manifested and revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke chapter 14. In just a second, I wrote down a wrong passage, the one I'm looking for. Let me see if I can find it by going to this other reference first, maybe. Luke 14 and verse 26. I was looking at chapter 13. Maybe that's why. Verse 26. We'll work right there, and then we'll go to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus would say here, as we looked at it this morning, and in a similar statement, but forget about the one this morning. Don't even give reference to it or thought. Try to make any reference to in remembrance of it. Just notice what verse 26 says, and then we're going to look at the way that Matthew states it similarly in just a minute. There's some slight difference between the two. And I want to look at both of them just for the purpose of emphasis to get just exactly what Jesus is saying. This verse of Scripture, Luke 14 and 26, says, "If any man come to me and yet hate not his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now when I consider this passage of Scripture and then turn over, we'll make the comparison with Matthew's statement here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Remember what John wrote in, where's the third John, about the third chapter over there? How can a man say that he loves God but hates his brother? How can he in the flesh, and because God is spirit and man's never seen God to begin with, how can a man hate God and say, or hate his brother and say that he loves God? Because love is of God, that same chapter says. The world thinks it knows what love is and being kind is, and what's the, some of the other phrases that they use fairly commonly? Oh, I thought I'd be able to say almost immediately. Their random kindness is evidence of that, isn't it? No, that's some of the confusion and the corruption that Satan's put there in the minds of man. Man's able to understand and even pursue and desire, but if they don't know God, because I suggest to you those that promote that, especially in agnosticism and atheism and other beliefs, but deny God. Oh, they say they know God, but not the God of the Bible. You know what? All they are is caught up in the corruption and in that deceptiveness that Satan brings. Now, how was it stated there in Luke? If a man loved not, I've got to look at it one more time, even before I do so right here. Let me get the phrasing correctly for comparison. If any man come unto me, and here it says, hate not his father and mother. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus would say it this way in a more simple manner. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then he goes right on with the statement that we read a couple of times in this passage. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth me is not, again, worthy of me. To know God, to commit oneself to God. But you know what? When we've still got personal relationships and personal things that are more, that are of a higher priority and of greater importance than our commitment to God. Over there in Luke, I guess it wasn't, I did them out of order, I apologize for that. I wanted to do this one first. Whoever does so, whoever doesn't love me more than, over there it was hates. In that language, it kind of puts it in a different term for us, just in our appearance and looking at that, doesn't it? From the scriptures that we looked at this morning, that the Bible does say that we're to love God and loving Him and keeping His commandments, and he that loveth me will keep my commandments, and I'll love him, and the Father will love him, we'll come and make our abode with him, that the 14th and the 16th chapters of the Gospel of John describe to us. You know, what God is love, but when we think about a relationship with Him and fellowship with Him. And in light of what John said over there, let's just turn it and look at it. I've quoted and given reference to it, but haven't... let's just look at it directly so we have it with the Holy Spirit's ability to give us the understanding of that. 1 John chapter 4, I think I said 3 earlier and I apologize for that. Verse 20, I'm glad I turned here to get the right reference. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if a man say, I love God, but he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? God is Spirit. And there in the Gospels during Jesus' ministry, if a man doesn't love me more than his father and mother, if a man doesn't hate father or mother and come follow after me, he cannot be my disciple. He's not worthy of me. God, do you know and understand him that well? Is that the kind of love that you... Those are the absolute statements that God gives about His nature and about His character. You may be saved, you may be putting Him first, but if your family comes first before God, you're not worthy of Him. We talk about it other times about bridal relationship and about what it is to receive rewards of Him. Go find out, go seek out, get an understanding, hear what the Spirit says. Listen to Jesus when He says, not worthy of me, in this passage of Scripture right here. Have you ever put Him first besides just being baptized and coming to church and making commitments for that? You know what? If you don't put Him first, if family and other commitments in your life come first, you're not worthy of Him. That's the kind of God that He wants, because He is real. Yes, He is Spirit, especially child of God. If you're really going to know Him and have fellowship with Him, you need to be confronted with the reality of God and with some of the statements that He makes in the Scriptures. With God. Because He is. Now, is this going to seem contradictory? I hope you know and understand what I... And I'll develop it a little bit more. We use it fairly often, so I hope it's a phrase everybody knows and understands. He is a person. He is an individual that we have to deal with on a spiritual level the same way we would anybody else. The reality of God and His personality in the book of Mark, 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12. Verse 29 and verse 30, because we already looked in the book of Deuteronomy earlier in the day, the commandments, and we looked at it from the statement in Matthew, what verse 29 says. Let's read these two. First, Jesus answered, first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, just emphasizing the nature of God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And as I spoke about it this morning, that's not the emotion. You might think, well, I do. I love Him. I just burn inside. You don't love Him if you don't put Him first and if you don't keep His commandments. Those are Jesus' statements. Those are His terms. That's love from the one that tells us what love is and what His expectations are. It's not the emotion. Same thing faith is over there that James talks about. You may have faith in God, the devil believe and tremble, but it's dead faith. It's dead love if you're not keeping His commandments and if you don't have the commitments of obedience to Him and the disciplines to fulfill and carry those things out. In the same way, because God is real. Because God is a person. God is holy. God is perfect. We define holiness in a lot of ways. Sometimes the easiest for me is just to define it as being God and His righteousness. That's what the definition of holy that probably is more solid and substantial, at least in my mind, than any other. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, remember the incident when Isaiah had that vision of God there in the throne room in heaven. Turn there with me. Because in verse 3, as the seraphim are surrounding God, one cries to another, verse 3 said, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And I have a hard time relating and thinking about this passage of Scripture right here without my mind going over to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. John sees the same thing thousands of years later that Isaiah sees right here. The angels declaring, "Holy, holy, holy," because that is God. You know what? All moral perfections that we can think of, all His righteousness, all His beauty, all His attributes wrapped up in one, that is God. That is His holiness. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, should that make a difference, or what kind of a difference should that make then in our lives? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, that just adds not only the foundation, but all the substance that should be necessary, what the Holy Spirit had in mind when He led the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Thessalonica that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. That there are some things we're just not to be partakers of or associated with, because God is holy. And we'll never be God or elevate to a place where we're ever going to be equal to Him or with Him. But you know what? As He is holy and we're His representatives here on this sin-darkened world, we're to walk in light. We're to be those messengers and ambassadors of His righteousness in all that we do and all that we say. Because that is the perfection, that is the holiness of God. I spoke earlier, made statement that God is infinite, but He has, and Jesus for 33 years in limiting Himself, taking on human flesh, He inserted Himself into man's time and existence, into a finite experience, because we are finite. But God is infinite. Free from all imperfections, He is perfect in wisdom, holiness, power, love, any other attribute which can be mentioned about that righteousness and that holiness of God. And it's not just one of them that is the most predominant in anything about God. But let's finish just by looking at and going through some scriptures, emphasizing and recognizing that triunity of the nature of God. To begin with Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. All of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, each have personal qualities, are each perfect, are each equal and holy. And Jesus gave the commission to the church. He said in verse 19, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Then in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, tells us that there are three that bear record in heaven. Three that are the foundation for everything else. Not the angels, not heaven itself. The three that bear record in heaven, verse 7 says, is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. God's not dependent upon heaven. But just like the earth and all the rest of God's creation that we're familiar with, it is all dependent upon Him. It's not even that he has built a kingdom there and used those resources. He created and provided heaven. That's the nature and the capacity of the God that we deal with, that we'll be accountable to in the time of judgment. Fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 5 and verse 7. I'm sorry, not 7. Verse 17. Jesus answered the people who were constantly confronting him and trying to tempt him. And Jesus answered in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Everything that Jesus ever did, everything the Holy Spirit ever did, was always in perfect unison and never independent of the others. We sometimes like to surprise our family members or think that we can and like to with pleasant surprises. I can't imagine what it'd be like to have, but the Bible says we're to have that kind of unity and harmony one with another. Being one, you know what, it's something that only man can do, because God being all-knowing and God being one, even among the three of them, there's nothing that one does that the others aren't knowledgeable and involved in. That's hard for us to even imagine, isn't it? But that's the character of God's unity, of His harmony, the beauty of His perfection. In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Through Him, through the Son Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, unto the Father. That's why we should be careful, even when the Bible says the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and converses them to the Father, that Jesus was the sacrifice and subordinate and even learned obedience to and from the Father being over all things. But you know what? Those are all just roles of structure and of activity that they played in. Doesn't make any of them less than the other. Sure. This just emphasizing that all three are God just as much as any of the others are. The very God that we will all be accountable to at judgment. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 14 tells us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. I really don't know, passages, especially this one right here, how those who claim a oneness doctrine, even in Christianity, I know it's just because of ignorance and because of blindness, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And it's just probably evidenced with that religious sect, even within Christianity. But you know what? That just goes to prove how much of a blockage of understanding all religion has that isn't led by the Spirit as comforter to understand and know the deeper things of God. So much so that those, and I'm not even saying that they're not saved, don't get me wrong, but those in religion that will not submit to God's truth and to the new covenant and to the obedience of that covenant and to the conviction and then the leadership of the Holy Spirit as comforter, they're not going to know and be able to have fellowship with God. The difference is that whether it be in Calvinism or any other, they got salvation all perverted and then sometimes even security, don't they? And we know that the Bible teaches because they may be saved, they may be children of God, but they can't know the mind of Christ. They don't have the Spirit of God giving them the understanding of 1 Corinthians 2. We didn't read through all that chapter, but we've emphasized the second part of it. Times past. Cannot come to an understanding of the one Lord, one faith. The Jude says it. What do you contend for? Because it does matter. Because you know what? There isn't many different beliefs, even in denominations, that God's responsible for. So who is responsible for it? Obviously, Satan is. That's why it was described there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we looked at this morning. Satan blinded the minds, and not only that, he's infiltrated with his own ministers, transforming themselves into angels of light. And why James chapter 4 says that where you try the spirits, you need many false spirits. Many spirits are gone into the world that deny Christ and his salvation. You know what? The only way you can really know God is by submitting to the truth and the understanding of his word. And that's a part of, not everything, but a part of what Jesus was talking about there with the woman at the well. But he said, you don't even know what you're worshiping. God is a spirit, and they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Because if a man doesn't have truth, they cannot reach God. Mm-hmm. Not the God that the Bible speaks of. Now, they may experience spiritual things, but it's all the confusion and the imitation that Satan puts there. That's not the God of heaven that they're experiencing. And when we're not reminded and even have our minds stirred up by the pure things of God's word, it's easy for us to believe and attribute even those things to God when they look that way. Hopefully the word of God will bring us back to a place of knowing and understanding that's not God at all. God is holy. God is perfect. God is not schizophrenic, like you all just about have to come to a conclusion if you accept Christianity. God is one. God is unity and harmony and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and only comes out of the Father. Any other religious belief in Christianity, that there is any other way, whether it be baptism or anything else of good works, that's not the gospel. That's not God's word going forth. That's corrupting men and making their disciples twofold more child of hell, just like the Pharisees were guilty of in Jesus' day. They're just doing it with different tactics today. Know God and know his word. Because anything else is eternally dangerous for every man. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of song this evening. Doesn't matter what you believe. You know what? Not only that, what your friends, what your neighbors, what your family members believe. And you don't have to be just militant and mean-spirited about them if they don't believe the same thing you do. Pray for them and give them the truth of God's word. And do what you can to lead through and convince and to persuade them of the teachings of God's word. Don't just satisfy yourself with, well, they've got their beliefs and I've got mine. Know what the truth of God's word is and have that as conviction within yourself. And then be ready to give every man an answer to the reason of the hope that lies within you. That's what God expects from us as his people. For the moment, let's have a verse of song, please.
Let's turn to page 99.
When we walk thank you.
purpose of this before we dismiss? Can I see all the men afterwards after we dismiss?
Oh,
I'm the one I want to talk about the BBS flyers. Why not? Anyone else wants to stay? Fine, but I have to show you a couple of things before we can get those mailers put out.
Okay. Yeah. Stick around. At least men and women representatives from households that are here. We can get them voted on before you leave tonight. But Travis, just
Heavenly Father, thank you again for your services this evening, Lord. Please help us to learn more about you and your scriptures, Lord. That we might have a better understanding of you and have a healthy fear of you, Lord. And have more honor and reverence for you, Lord, so that in all that we do, it might be to give you glory and honor, Lord. And everything that we do is, you know that from your scriptures, Lord. And please be at the efforts of this church, Lord, to bless them. And please be with us as individuals, Lord, that we might individually draw closer to you, Lord. And encourage each other to draw closer to you. And we'll keep reading our Bibles and keep studying and keep praying. Because you haven't gathered us home yet, Lord. We need to be working and we need to be busy. And sometimes it's we need to work on ourselves, Lord, get ourselves right. And in your eyes, Lord, get ourselves on the right path. And let you get us there. And just get ourselves out of the way and let you take control so that we can lead others to your truth, Lord. As we wrote through Brother David, Lord, we'll get Psalms there. Please teach us, and we might teach others, Lord, lead this church, and continue to be with Brother Doug as our pastor, Lord, and continue to be with him, and continue to be with the teachers, Lord, for the Sunday School and BTC classes, that you might lead them and guide them in your scriptures, Lord, as they study and prepare to week, that you might give them the wisdom they need, and please lead them through your word, that they might put their lessons together, and be prepared to present the truth of your scriptures, Lord, we might learn more about you and your ways, Lord, Heavenly Father. Thank you again for this church and for the opportunities you give us to serve you and worship you, Lord. And please be with our brothers and sisters who aren't here tonight because of health, that you might pray for their health. And they might be here Wednesday night for services, Lord. We look forward to that time. And we pray for the time to come. And if it doesn't, Lord, we pray for your will to be done in all things, Lord. And we look forward to your Son's return. In Jesus' name we pray.
All of you like to stay, that's fine. I want to present everybody as you can. So this only takes a couple of minutes. I don't want to take too much of your time. Go ahead and see, and I'll kind of go through this real quick.